Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Christ is born. The joy of the feast be with you. May the joy of the feast be with you, especially for having skated to church this morning on the ice rinks. We have come to the cave of Bethlehem. We have come to hear the story of Christmas. In this world of religious laziness, incredible religious laziness, even intellectual laziness, why would we believe that this story of Christmas is any more believable than the story of Santa Claus? We'll go to the malls to sit on the lap of some man pretending that he's Santa Claus so that we can play out this fairy tale. But coming to the church to hear the story of Christmas, and honestly, you know, when you think about it, I mean, in terms of the standards of the world, the principles of world of the world's intellectual discourse, how is this believable? This is incredible. It's not believable. A virgin giving birth, we hear of that in myth, but not in reality. This is not a credible story. And yet we believe it as true. We do not believe it
according to the knowledge of the world, we believe it by faith. And faith is not, as it says, what is it, the miracle, what is it, 34th Street? I always say 42nd Street. 34th Street. 34th Street that is now established. The miracle of the 34th Street. What does he say? Faith is believing in things that common sense tells you not to. I guess that's the world's understanding of faith. That's the highest understanding the world comes to faith. They think that faith is just some department of the mind that you put off. You categorize off all intellectual, all intellectual discourse, all intelligent reasoning. You just put that aside so that you can believe what your intelligence tells you not to believe. That's faith. Not according to the church, dear brothers and sisters. Faith is a faculty of the soul. It's a faculty of the soul. And it cannot be developed unless it's exercised. In the same way that you cannot develop your intellectual capacity for mathematics unless you exercise mathematics, so also you cannot develop that capacity in your soul for faith if you do not exercise faith. So that faith is knowledge. It is true knowledge. It is a knowledge that is not of this world, but is a knowledge that is not gained through the learning of geometry or music theory or anything like that. It is the knowledge that is gained through practicing the obedience to the commandments of Christ. That is how faith is cultivated. The church tells us that faith is given to those by the grace of God on the foundation of the Augustinian theology that governs so much of Christendom, especially in the West, that is taken to mean that God is arbitrary and he will give the gift of faith to this person but not to that person. But in the church, in the Orthodox Church, we understand that faith is given to those who want it. In the same way that the knowledge of mathematics is given to those who want it. But those who want to learn math, they have to study math. They have to learn the basic, the basic formulas, the basic equations. And from there they begin to develop their mathematical skills. So also with faith. If one wants faith, if one wants to know, have this knowledge that is of God and that is not of this world, one must practice it. And it is given to those who want it. And we practice it by practicing obedience to the commandments of Christ. If we're not practicing obedience to the commandments of Christ, there is no faith. And then you will see faith as believing in what common sense tells you not to. But when we begin to practice obedience to the commandments of Christ, there is a knowledge that begins to open up inside the soul. And one begins to see things and to hear things one didn't hear before or see before. What does St. John say? What we concluded while we were sitting around the table after Jesus died, what we concluded, we read the holy prophets and we thought real deeply on them and we decided, it must mean that Jesus is risen from the dead. Is that what he said? You remember reading that in Holy Scripture? No, you don't. Don't say that you do because you don't. It's not there. What does he say? What we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, what we have handled with our hands, this is what we proclaim to you, the word of life. As one practices obedience to the commandments of Christ, one begins to cultivate the seed of faith that is a faculty that is sown in the soul and begins to grow like a mustard seed. And one begins to see. One begins to hear. We believe in this story of the Christ born of the Virgin, not as the conclusion of a series of dialectical, syllogisms, dialectic. But we believe it because in our heart, in faith, in our soul, we have seen it with our eyes. We have experienced it. We have tasted it. We know it. And the church tells us how we can come to know this story. Not as a story, but as the reality, the principal reality of the world. in the Orthodox faith, in the Orthodox worship, you know, all we have to do is just do the worship. And we will begin to grow this seed of faith that was given to us in our baptism. And I want to point out a couple of things here this morning on this, the feast of Christ's birth. At the beginning of the celebration of Christmas, at the forefeast, or the vespers for the forefeast, one of the first hymns that we sang was this: "Let us celebrate, O ye people, the forefeast of the Nativity of Christ. And raising our minds on high, let us go in spirit to Bethlehem. And with the eyes of our soul, let us look upon the Virgin as she hastens to the cave to give birth to our God, the Lord of all. Joseph, when he beheld the greatness of this wonder, thought that he saw a mortal wrapped as a babe in swaddling clothes. But from all that came to pass, he understood that it was the true God who grants the world great mercy." Brothers and sisters, I think we see here the formula that is given to us by the church for coming to that place where we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and handle with our hands the mystery of the Word of Life that has been made known to us, that has become flesh and is now present in our midst. Raising our minds on high, the worldly mind, or even the mind that is newly converted, as was mine, 33 years ago, coming out of a non-Orthodox setting, an environment, reading this and you think, oh, this is just a metaphor. It's just telling me to contemplate the icon of the Nativity, you know, and to think about it real intensely or something like that. But now, having been Orthodox for 33 years and having experienced the rigor of the liturgical cycle, the grueling rigor of the liturgical cycle made even more grueling with the fast. We don't just pray, we also fast. We get our body into it. We don't allow ourselves certain pleasures of the world. We fast with our eyes, with our ears, our tongue, our stomachs, our hands, our feet. We're fasting. And it's not too comfortable. It's not very comfortable. And yet, in the midst of this fasting, we come to church. We serve these services that are so stinking long. Yeah, they're beautiful. They're filled with beautiful music. But I mean, when your stomach is growling, it's kind of hard sometimes to focus on the beauty of the music. It's rigorous. It's grueling. And it comes to me, brothers and sisters, this is how we go in our mind to Bethlehem. We're not just piously thinking about it. We're actually going to Bethlehem in our minds. It's a grueling journey. We come to the church and we stand here for hours and hours listening to these prayers as the church is taking us through her prayers, through the words of her prayer. She's taking us into the icon of the Christ child born of the Virgin Theotokos. This is how we go to Bethlehem, raising our minds on high. We come to the church. We hear the prayers. We listen to the prayers. We take those prayers home. We say those prayers at home. We're reading Holy Scripture at home while we're fasting. We're not just sitting in the comfort of the armchair, eating potato chips with one hand and holding the festal menaean in the other hand. We are engaging our whole being as we go in mind in a very physical way to Bethlehem through the liturgical worship and discipline of the church. We have this, in the preface for this, the Hieraticon, which is an office book for priest and deacon, in the foreword actually. We also come upon the understanding of the church as to how we go in, how we actually go to Bethlehem with our mind, with our in raising our, with our minds on high and going in spirit to Bethlehem. There's this quotation from St. Porphyrius of Kafso Kaliva. He says, with the gospel, the epistles, the hymns of the book of the Ectones, that's the Actoikos, of the Lenten Triodion, the Festal Manaean, and of the offices of the saints, we achieve our union with Christ. With the gospel, the epistles, the hymns of the Actoikos, the Lenten Triodion, the Festal Manaean, the offices of the saints, that's the Synaxarion. This is how we achieve our union with Christ. It's not some ethereal, in the ivory tower kind of pious, sentimental, religious thinking by which we achieve our union with Christ. It's by saying the prayers of the church and letting them fill our mind, so that it's the words of the church that are shaping our mind and not the words of the world that are shaping our mind. And then Archimandrite Sergius, who put this Hereticon together or edited it, says in his own words in the foreword, he says, the Orthodox Church offers the world a concrete means to sanctify every day of life. How so? What are these concrete means by which we sanctify every day of life? Or in other words, what is the concrete way by which we raise our minds on high and go in spirit to Bethlehem? What is it? He says, Vespers, Matins, the Hours. Through these spiritual offices, we learn how the church thinks. We learn how the church lives. And thus, by doing them, listening to them, praying them, we are enabled to acquire the mind of Christ ourselves. I pray that, says Archimandrite Sergius, I pray that all who serve with this book will be edified by its iconic beauty. He's talking about the beauty of the services, the beauty of the prayers, of the hymns, of the ritual, the icons, the candles. We make this as beautiful as we can. We make the prayers as beautiful as, the singing of the prayers as beautifully as we can. We try not to sing off key. We try to sing the right melody. We want it to be beautiful because we're drawing an icon. We are participating in this icon of Christ in Bethlehem, Christ at Golgotha, the mystery of Christ. And as we do this, we enter into the iconic beauty of the icon who is Christ himself. And thus, as Archimandrite Sergius says, thus we are strengthened to fight the good fight, offering to a world lost in darkness one of our foremost means of evangelism, the Orthodox liturgical life. How so, brothers and sisters? How so? What you feed your eyes, what you feed your ears, goes into your mind, and this is what shapes your inner life. So if you're feeding your eyes with images of the world, if you're feeding your ears with the words of the world, with the thoughts of the world, with the knowledge of the world, your mind is going to be shaped according to the world. And you will not have faith. And if you try to understand faith, you will see it as some kind of an emotional, sentimental, or anti-intellectual, anti-intellectualism. A mood, an emotion. You won't see it. You won't understand. You have no taste of it, no experience of it. As the knowledge, the vision of what the apostles saw with their eyes, what they heard with their ears, what they handled with their hands. And you'll just see the gospel as this incredible story. But through faith, which is given to us if we want it, as we exercise it, the practicing command and obedience to the commandments of Christ, and through participating and acting out the life of the church in her liturgical worship, as we do that, we begin to know this mystery of Christ, not as a story, but as the inner reality of our life. And this is what begins to shape us in our inner life. And we begin to be shaped according to the icon, not of the world, which is the idol, but we begin to be shaped by the icon of Christ. And we come to the feast, we come to the cave of Bethlehem, not as to an imaginary, imaginary thought that we dream up in order to feel good for a little while so we can, go home and open our presents and have fun. But we experience it as the reality, a reality that we know because we have seen it with our eyes, heard it with our ears, and handled it with our hands. This is how we come to know the story of Christmas, not as a story, but as the really real. Now, brothers and sisters, we're coming to the cave. Is this where it ends? Of course not. Almost immediately, Christ is beset by the evil of the world. We're going to hear about it next Sunday. The terror, the tragedy, the horror of Herod slaughtering all those children. To follow Christ, to unite oneself to Christ, it's to pit oneself against the evil of the world. And we will follow Christ from the cave of Bethlehem to the waters of the Jordan, into the wilderness. And even there it does not end, brothers and sisters. Where does it end? It ends at Golgotha. It ends in hell. We're following Christ, the newborn child, into the hell, into the darkness of our soul, so that Christ can give us life. The beauty of it is that it's here in hell. This is where the cornerstone is laid, which is the body of Christ. This is where the foundation of the heavenly temple is laid, in the hell, in the darkness of our soul. Through the cross. And as we take up the cross, how do we take up the cross? Through obedience to the commandments of Christ and in the liturgical worship of the church. If we take up our cross, we fight, we turn and we fight the evil one around us and within us, and we conquer. We conquer as we make our way to Golgotha and into the tomb of our heart. And even there does it end? What happens on Pascha night? The tomb has been transfigured into a bridal chamber, brothers and sisters. A bridal chamber. And the liturgical life of the church continues to Pentecost, where we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And even then, the liturgical life of the church continues to the dormition of the Holy Theotokos, the image of our death. And even there it does not end. From there it goes into the nativity of the Theotokos. You can say our own resurrection in the life of Christ. And then we begin the journey again on a deeper level. So that we are constantly, as we're going through this life and the exodus of this life, we are constantly going from glory to glory. As we keep going into hell, into the darkness of our soul, where Christ cleanses it and sanctifies it and raises us up to life. And it's this experience that we experience within as the reality of our life, this experience of the death and resurrection of Christ that we taste in ourselves and experience in ourselves. This is what for us is the proof, if you will, the truth of the truth, the verification that this is not a story. This is the really real. And it is this from which we say, we proclaim to one another, Christ is born. Glorified. The joy of the feast be with you. Most holy Theotokos, save us.